Let's say a prayer as we begin our service. Lord, we just thank you that we can all be here together, and thank you that we can worship you freely, and just help us to do that today. Amen. So my name is Paul. Welcome here, and we probably have some visitors today. This last week, I visited the Canadian Rockies in Alberta, and I was surprised to learn that it's only about 8 hours from here. Maybe some of you fast drivers could get there in 7, but, you know, it took me about 8 hours. And so if we could see that first picture, we visited Lake Louise, and this lake is like, I describe it as, it's like this little diamond that God placed up there in the mountains, and except it's too big, you can't put it in your pocket, but it's pretty hard not to take a good picture of it, because it's just beautiful. And, you know, what a wonderful thing that God created for us, all the mountains around it, the glaciers, the snow, the blue water, kind of matches this tie. Anyway, so in about 1900, some people who visited this lake thought, hey, maybe we can make money out of this. So let's see the next slide. So this is the view at the other end of the lake. And you can see they got the big crane there and they're building on. And, you know, this is man trying to improve it, you know. And I don't know, I just... It didn't, you know, I mean, you still got the mountains, you still got the water, but it just doesn't seem quite right. You know, it reminds me that we need a Redeemer. And I'm going to stretch your minds here. Something else I wanted to mention about this lake. My parents honeymooned there 68 years ago, so I thought that was kind of interesting. First time I've ever seen it. I want to stretch your minds, and I want to look at Genesis 4, starting in verse 2, and talk about Cain and Abel a little bit. So starting in verse 2, I think I got the wrong verse anyway, somewhere in here. The second part of verse 2 is, Abel took care of flocks, and Cain became a farmer. Okay, I'm kind of with the farmers. I like farming. So later, Cain brought some food from the ground as a gift to God. Abel brought the best parts from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So Cain became very angry and felt rejected. You know, I remember this story from when I was, you know, going to Sunday school, and I always thought, man, God, this isn't fair. I mean, why would you reject the farmer's offering, but the livestock guy gets the pass? You know, that I just could never understand that. In fact, I really haven't understood it for a long time. But lately, I'm starting to get the picture, and it's like because God rejected Cain's offering, it's like Cain might have had an opportunity to know better. You know, maybe he could have known better. So how could he have known better? So if we go back a little bit, back to Genesis 3, and we'll look at verse 7. And this is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. Okay, so what's going on? Then it was as if their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. Okay, now we don't get a whole lot of explanation here, but some people think maybe before sin, they were like clothed in light, possibly. You know, sort of like God is. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. I'm just speculating. But say something very drastic happened, and they knew that they needed to be covered. And so they tried to cover themselves. And that's kind of what we try to do. We try to reach God through our own efforts. So yeah, they sewed fig leaves together. So then subsequent to this, God, you know, finds them and, you know, asks them about sin, and you know, they bring up their excuses. I mean, you know the story, and God, you know, presents his judgment, curses, but then there was one more thing God himself needed to do, and it's from verse 21, and sometimes we miss this. Verse 21, the Lord made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them. So God did this himself. So it was very important for him to do this. And why would God, he'd had to kill these animals to get their skins, kill these animals, make clothes out of them, and cover Adam and Eve? Why was that so important that God would do that? And it goes back to, we need a redeemer. And we can only be redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is a perfect picture. And, you know, for some reason, Abel got this message. You know, maybe he just understood it through faith, like it says in Hebrews 11. We can read that verse real quick. Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 7? 4. It was by faith that Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. God said he was pleased with the gifts Abel offered and called Abel a good man because of his faith. Abel died, but through his faith he is still speaking. He's still speaking to us. And, you know, the Bible is just, we just read the verses that talk about Abel, and that's all, you know, other than references to him in, you know, places like this. You know, how important it is that we see this picture that's shown to us all through the Bible of Jesus redeeming us through his blood, the innocent sacrifice. That's the only way we could reach God. It isn't through our own efforts. It's only through his effort. Okay, so let's stand up and we'll pray and keep these things in mind as we begin our worship time. Lord, we just thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you for your shed blood, your innocent blood, Lord, that washes us white as snow. And Lord, we want to worship you now. Help us to do that, and just help us to hear what you're saying to us today. We pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I love when the Spirit brings things like this together, because this morning we're going to sing about the blood of Jesus. And especially in these first three songs, there's some questions that we're going to be singing, and I really want you to think about what the answer is.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul? Spotless. cast, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? Aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. From your passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me one. nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
To sin no more, be saved
Spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
God, we thank you so much for the power of your blood and how it has cleansed us and made us new again. Lord, that's so amazing, and I don't think I thank you enough for that. I pray that you would go before us throughout the rest of the service, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. Welcome. If you're here this morning visiting, I know I am privileged to have a lot of family here this morning, so it's good to have them here. We did have a good day yesterday celebrating James and Carlin. It was a beautiful day, and everything went very, very well, and they were very blessed, so that was a fun time. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baby dedication, just to remind everybody of that, so that's coming up next Sunday morning. We're going through the book of Acts. And we're going to do all of chapter 11. It's a little bit long, but I think we're going to work our way through that one this morning. So Acts chapter 11, if you want to stand while we read, you can. You don't have to, but if you would, we'll welcome you to stand. Acts chapter 11, and you can follow along in your Bible or on the board when it gets there. 11 verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter,
who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called to Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Father, thank you again for your word. I just pray that you would open our ears to hear what you have for us here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So remember, we've just come through Peter and his meeting with Cornelius, and I just want to emphasize one last time that God is preparing both sides. God has prepared Peter with a vision, how what God has called clean, Peter shouldn't call unclean. On the other side, he has prepared Cornelius in a vision as well, saying, here's the person you need to send for and have him come and explain to you who Jesus is. So he's prepared both sides. They can't see the other side of what's happening. They're stepping out in faith, believing and trusting that what they have heard and seen is indeed true. And so we've seen last week, we finished that. Peter was speaking to them. The Holy Spirit came and was again just solidifying in his mind that Christ was here for everybody. It was not just for the Jews. And so now we move into chapter 11, and as Peter goes back home, in a sense, and the people that are there have been hearing of things that are going on, and they've heard what Peter's been doing, and they start immediately questioning what he'd been doing. And it says in there, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them? What in the world were you thinking? Why would you do that? That goes against everything that we've ever learned or heard or were taught. And we've never done anything like that. Why would you even consider doing something like that? Well, of course, Peter has had the vision with the sheet coming down and God telling him not to call anything uncommon that he said was common or clean. And a verse that came to mind when I was looking through this was Matthew chapter 7, just a couple of verses there. And it simply says this. You probably already read it, but that's okay. I'm going to read it anyways. Verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why? Well, I wasn't going to read any farther. I'm going to stop there. So in a sense, as Peter comes back and the people of the circumcision, the people that are the Jews that have been living this life start questioning him. In a sense, they start judging him. What are you thinking? Because in their mind, they're probably thinking, now you're unclean. Now you've got to go through this whole process to get clean again. Why would you even have considered doing that? But see, they didn't have the same experience that Peter had. They hadn't had this vision that God had given him, telling him that it was okay. That the gospel is for everyone, and it's not for you to judge or to choose who gets to receive the gospel. So this is where Peter was coming, but they're questioning him and they're asking him why he had done this. Why would you do this? We don't understand. And so then Peter proceeds to explain in order from the beginning what happened. And so when we were reading that, it was almost an identical copy of a couple chapters ago. It wasn't the same one. It was a different one. But he's repeating again what happened. Because when we have an experience with Christ and Christ comes and is working in our lives and we are excited about it and we go and we do what we think we're supposed to do, we do what we feel like Christ is asking us to do, and then somebody asks us or questions us about it, they didn't have the same excitement that we had. They didn't have the same word from the Lord or prompting of the Holy Spirit that we may have had. So what do? We start at the beginning, and we share the whole thing with them so that they can hopefully understand what we've been going through, what we've heard, what we have experienced. That's called our testimony. What do when we share with people? We share what the Lord has done for us. That's our testimony. That's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to do. So this is part of what Peter is doing. And he's explaining them what happened. He had the vision. The sheet came down. All these unclean animals were there. God told him, get up and eat it. And Peter said, I'm not going to do that. I've never done that before in my life. And God says, I like what it says. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And so he's telling them all of this. And when the vision was over, there were people at his door telling him to go. You need to go to this place, to Cornelius. You need to share with him. And it says in verse 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So the Spirit told him to go. After the vision, after God had said, these things, this is okay. The gospel, the parallel was, the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. Now I want you to go with these people. You're going to go to a person that is not a Jew. You're going to go to his house, and you're going to sit and eat with him. I want to read John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus is talking to them, and he's been telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit, and it's better for you if I go, so then the Holy Spirit can come. And in verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Some of these things, there's still a lot of things Jesus is wanting to tell them, but he said, you can't bear it now. You're not going to be able to understand it now. They were living with Jesus, and Jesus was meeting with people, and he was talking with people. He talked with Samaritan people, and he talked with non-Jewish people, and they were always questioning him, but he was setting the example of what was to come, trying to explain to people by the way he lived that the gospel was for everybody. You don't save it for just your family. We're going to give it to everybody. I came and I died, said Jesus, for everybody, not just for you. So the people, he continues to tell them. He went to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius, remember, had all friends and family gathered there. It wasn't just for him. He wanted everybody that he knew to hear what Peter had to say. And so Peter shared the gospel with them, and they were just soaking it up. They were ready to hear. They were excited to hear. And in the midst of this happening, the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, again, a live illustration of what God is trying to say, what he was trying to say to his disciples in John. There's other things that you can't bear right now, but here, now, it's time, because the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you to understand what is going on. So the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles as well. This is what he's explaining to the people who are questioning and maybe judging what he has done. And here he's explaining this to them. It's interesting because I'm going to read just a couple verses in the Old Testament that predict about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The first one's in Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 3. For I will pour out on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. And another one is in Joel. Which I don't go to Joel very often, but the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, I can imagine when these prophecies were given, these people probably didn't have a clue at all what was being said. Talk about confusing. But now we are in the New Testament, and we're going through the book of Acts, and now the Holy Spirit is here. And he's living with people, and he's coming upon people. And incredible things are happening because of that. So the Old Testament had prophesied, the prophets had prophesied that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent. And so now we're seeing it happen. And it still happens today. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he lives in each one of us. And if we're willing to listen to what the Spirit says, just like Peter had to listen when it said, the Spirit told me to go with them and not doubt. That's hard. That can be very, very difficult to do. Peter recognizes when this Holy Spirit comes and he says, if God is giving the Gentiles the same gift that he gave us, who am I to stand in the way? If God is willing and wants to, and his whole purpose for coming was for the gospel to be for everybody and for the Holy Spirit to be able to be given to everybody, Peter is realizing after these events that are happening, and he's processed it and worked through it in his mind, and he's told this story a couple of times because he lived it, then he told it to Cornelius, and now he's telling it to all these people. And so he's processed it in his mind, and he said, I'm not going to stand in the way of that. Who am I to fight against God? Why would I want to stand in the way of what God is doing? And it says, when they heard these things, they became silent. When they heard these things, they became silent. Now, if somebody has an excitement about something and you have no idea what they're trying to say or what they're talking about, but then they explain it all to you, and the wheels in your mind start to turn, and it maybe starts to make a little bit of sense, you're probably going to be quiet for a little bit while you process what you just heard. It says, when he finished, they were silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. What a powerful thing that happened, because all of a sudden they realized that Jesus dying and rising again and taking the punishment for our sin was not just for them. And all of a sudden realized, because of Peter's experience and then the testimony that he shares with them, they realized that, hey, this is for everybody. And we don't want to stand in the way of that. In fact, we would like to be a part of that. And today, the same thing is. What a revelation when we realize that the gospel is for everybody. It isn't for us to decide. It's not for us to pick and choose who we think we should get it or who should receive it. God came for everybody. He came for you. He came for me. He came for everybody that has ever lived on this earth. So now we're going to leave Peter for a little bit. We're going to work our way back to where Saul is. Saul has had his conversion has happened, and he's come back to home. And is, well, I don't know about home, but he's having to. People needed time to see the change that happened in Saul. Even though it was immediate, that the change was immediate in his conversion. People needed time to accept that. And so we are working our way back to where Saul is and what's going on with him. So after, if you remember, Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen. And after that happened, the believers scattered. They started scattering. They were scared of what Saul was going to do to them. And we went into Saul, hunting them down, throwing them in jail. This is when Saul had his experience with Christ. But after they scattered, there were certain people of them that were preaching the word only to the Jews. They were still only preaching it to the Jews. That's what they knew. That's what they thought was right. And they didn't know any different. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they're preaching to non-Jewish people. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So they were sharing with non-Jewish people. And God was blessing that. God was using them, and he was blessing that. And the church is seeing what is happening, and so they decide to send Barnabas to go see what's going on in Antioch. So they're going to send him from Jerusalem, the church that's in Jerusalem, the believers that are still in Jerusalem, hear of the things that are going on in Antioch, and they're going to send Barnabas to go see what's going on. Now, Barnabas, earlier in Acts, was one of the people that had sold his property and given the money to the disciples to use however they needed fit, they saw fit. Another thing that Barnabas did was he spoke up for Saul. When Saul was converted, he came to know Christ, and Barnabas was one of the people that was willing to stand up for him, to vouch for him, if you want to say that, that, hey, this is for real. You need to listen to what's being said here. So Barnabas is a very solid person, and they're sending him to Antioch to see what's going on, but not just to see what's going on, but to be an encouragement to the people there. Barnabas is going to encourage and mentor these new believers. I want to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we look at Barnabas and what he is going to do. He's going to encourage people. He's going to mentor people. He's a solid believer in Christ. And they're sending him to do this. And I have said this before, but I say again, we get to sit here. We are privileged and we are blessed to sit here every week, to take in, to receive, to hear the word, to hear the word of God read and spoken. But do we take it from here, and do we take it and go use it to encourage somebody? I have been very encouraged lately, because some of the things that we've been hearing on Sunday mornings are people that are willing to step out and be bold. And that's what I've been trying to share, and has kind of been on my heart, is what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for to encourage somebody? We see what Barnabas is doing here. He is sent to encourage the believers in Antioch. He's sent to mentor possible new believers that are in Antioch. And here we get to take in a lot of stuff, and we get to soak it in. We get to hear it week in and week out. We get to read it. Our kids are listening to it down there. But are we willing to step out and be encouraging when somebody, like we heard this morning, Christina, it doesn't take much. How's it going? How you doing? Send somebody a text. I don't know if anybody writes letters anymore, but send a letter to somebody. It's encouraging. Why do we not do that more? We take in so many things, and then sometimes we forget to turn around and pass that right on to somebody else. This is the type of person that Barnabas, I believe, was. He was very solid. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a good man. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of this, a great many people were added to the Lord. God used Barnabas being sent to Antioch to add a lot of people following Christ. How is God using you? Do we make a point to come alongside people who are new Christians and be encouraging to them? Or just do we try to be encouraging in general? And a lot of times we have good intentions and we think, I do this. I should probably send somebody a text just asking how they're doing. And sometimes I don't do it. If I don't do it right away, I don't remember to do it. We talked several months ago about when you meet someone and you feel like the Spirit is leading you to pray for them, do it right then and right there. It's amazing what happens when you do that. But in the same way, when the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, the one that Peter was talking about, had told him to go to this man's house, don't doubt anything, just go. That same Spirit, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He dwells in you, and he's working in your life, and he's prompting you, and he's speaking to you to be an encouragement to people, to share the love of Christ with people, not who we choose to, but everybody. And the question always comes down to, are we listening for that voice? We're listening for that same Spirit that is working in each one of us. You see things that the opening tied in with the worship this morning, and that was not planned. It was planned by the Holy Spirit, but it was not planned by the people that did it. But it's the same Holy Spirit that we're worshiping. It's the same Holy Spirit that we're asking for direction and guidance from if we're willing to listen for it. So we know who Barnabas was. We know that he was very generous and he was very willing to encourage. He was willing to stick up for people even when he thought it didn't look very good in sticking up for Saul. But he came and he was able to encourage the church in Antioch, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So now Barnabas goes and finds Saul where he's been, and he brings him to Antioch. And he's there for a year teaching and preaching, and people are being encouraged by him, and they're starting to realize that this conversion is true. Now it says specifically that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, which is interesting to me. That's pretty neat. But today, that word Christian, I think, has a whole different meaning than what it used to have. And so when people will tell you that they're a Christian, why is it that our first tendency is, well, what does that mean? Why can't it just be what they meant here? Are we living our lives in a way that when someone would ask you, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. They will know what that means without questioning anything. Because we would sooner tend to change that saying to instead of asking if somebody's a Christian, do you believe in Jesus? Or are you a follower of Christ? We might try to word it different, because that Christian heading is so broad today. There's a lot of people that will consider themselves a Christian. But can we live our lives in a way, is it possible to live our lives in a way that will bring the meaning of that word back to what I think it meant right here? Can we do that? Is it possible to do that? Not because of what we say, but because of what we do and how we live. If we move on to verse 27, it says, in those days there were prophets that would come from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there was a certain one that was named Agabus. If anybody's looking for baby names, Zach, you got a name picked out probably, but Agabus. He stood up and showed that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Now, what's the point of this? Prophets were prophesying, and I'm sure there were prophets then that were false as well. And so how do they know which prophets to believe and which ones not to believe? This one was true. This was going to happen. It says it also, It also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is one that was coming. But what I'm the last point that I want to make, it says, then the disciples, the Christians, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the believers, the Christians in this time, heard that this famine was coming, and they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to be a part of helping people. They didn't want to be a part of the famine. They wanted to be a part of helping the people that were affected by this famine. There are opportunities all around this world to help people. And it's really hard sometimes to determine which is the right one and which isn't the right one. But the Holy Spirit is the one that can lead you in where you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to do. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They wanted to help, and they gave what they could to help. They were willing to help. And I think that we here a lot of times are very willing to help. We had a good example of it yesterday. When the wedding happens and then it's time for cleanup, and there's people all over the place cleaning that up. People are willing to help according to their ability. It can be financially, it can be in time, it can be in a lot of different things. But are we willing to do that? One last verse that I would like to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's really easy to give begrudgingly. I really don't want to, but I think I should, so I'm going to anyways. That is not what God is asking us to do. If you're going to give in that way, why don't you just keep it until your attitude changes and then give it? But what is it? It can be money. It can be time. There's a lot of things it can be. But God loves a cheerful giver. So as we look at these things that we were talking about this morning, your testimony is powerful. Don't be afraid to share what God is doing in your life. Whenever we interview people here at the school, that's one of the questions that we ask. Who is God to you? What is he doing in your life? You take as much time or as little time as you want, but I want to know what God's doing in your life. Is he still working in your life today? Are we allowing him to work in our lives today? And then the last thing that I just want to point out again is, can we get back to that definition of what a Christian truly is? To where we don't have to question, well, I don't know. They call themselves a Christian, but the way they live really don't make any sense to me. And so instead of wondering if those people are, let's make sure that I am living that way. Stand up with me if you would. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your love this morning. Thank you that we can gather here freely, willingly, and we can come and listen to your word. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this week, we can be challenged by the thought of living out what a Christian, what that definition of the word Christian meant and can still mean today. And I pray, Lord, that we can live in such a way that would change people's minds on how they view that word. We love you. We thank you for your blessings. I pray that you would guide our week. Give us the boldness to share when we get opportunities to share, and help us to listen for your Holy Spirit when he's talking. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand, and you can be dismissed.